Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Okay, thanks so much. That's great. Thank you so much. Thank you. It's great to be able to be here and to preach here. It'll be fun. So the other day I was in the car, I was driving, and Deb was next to me, and Deb was tense. Who's ever been there with a passenger in the car who's tense with them driving? Now, sometimes I admit that sometimes my driving isn't fantastic, right? Normally, I think I'm okay at driving. Who's there with me? Think they're okay at driving? Right, okay, good. Normally, but sometimes, like I admit, sometimes I'm in a little bit of a rush. And sometimes my driving isn't great and I could slow down a little bit. You know what I mean, don't you? But in this circumstance, I had nothing to do with that. The reason for Deb being tense is because we were in a new environment. Everything was white. So I looked out to the side, what was supposed to be fields around us, and it was all just white. It was white, you couldn't see anything on it. And you looked out towards the hills in the distance, and they were white from top to bottom. And you looked up in the sky, and the sky was just a sheet of white. And the air was white because it was snowing heavily. And most importantly for this story is the road was totally white, right? So you couldn't see any tarmac or anything like that. It was just plain white. And the only reason you knew you were on the road is because, you know, they had those markers every now and again down there. Who's been in that situation before? Oh, a couple of you. I've never been in that situation before. And so rightly, Deb was tense, right? You're going down this road and you think, hey. And so the thing that I don't say to Deb is, oh, this is a bit scary. The thing that I don't say to Deb is, oh, I'm not sure if we're going to make this. But it didn't start out that way. So when we picked up the car from the airport, it was snowing a little bit. There was a bit of snow around. But the road was clear and we were all good. You know, if you've ever hired a car in a different country, you sort of get used to the signs and things like that. Signs everywhere around. And you're sort of getting used to that. And so we set off on this journey. And it was okay, it was fine, getting used to everything. We stopped somewhere just to have a little bite to eat through the town, all good, we're going forward. And then we go through the town, and then we start to turn off, and this road becomes white. It becomes just snow all over. And then it becomes a blizzard, and snow is coming down and down and down. And as we're going, tensions mounting. Are we going to make it? Are we going to continue through? Because we've got two options, haven't we, at that point? Either do we turn around? It's like, hey, I'm not quite sure. Is this dangerous at this point? Or is it just, it's just tense. Are we going to stay on the road? Do we turn around and go back? Try and find somewhere else to stay? Hey, that would be a bit easier. Somewhere not so bad. Or do we keep going? Do we keep plowing forwards? Do we kind of believe that it's possible? We had a few cars come the other way, and you think, hey, if they made it, then surely we should be able to. Do we trust that and keep going, or do we turn around? And I think our lives as Christians can often feel like this. We get to a difficult road, a difficult place, and we can feel unprepared. We can feel scared, we can feel nervous about it, and we have two options. One is, we reach this situation, we think, hey, this is just too hard. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go back and find some easier road. Surely there's somewhere else. There's some easier road to go through. Or we say, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to believe that somehow, some way, I can keep plowing forward, keep going on this road, and that we'll make it to the end. Now, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. I've got a clicker. Does a clicker work? No. Oh, is that me or is that you? That's you. Okay. I'll ignore it then. So we've been going through the book of Hebrews. You've been going through the book of Hebrews, haven't you? Yeah, good. Okay, good. And if I was to summarize the whole of the book of Hebrews and say, what's the main teaching point? I would say that it's to the writer's getting across, Jesus is better, right? Jesus is better than everything else. He's better than the Old Testament law. He's better than all these pagan religions. Jesus is better. But if I was to summarize the pastoral point, what is the writer trying to get? What does he want us to know in our hearts and feel? That is that just keep going. Don't give up. Like, just keep going. And he repeats this loads and loads of times throughout the letter to the Hebrews. And today he uses a lot of different ways in order to do that. And today I'm going to look at the warning passages. Now, these are some difficult passages because I think they contain some hard language and some difficult points to get across. So at the end, I'm going to try and be brief. And then at the end, I want to open it up for some Q&A and we try and do some questions. And I know that Raya is going to give me some questions. She just stepped out, hasn't she? Yes, there we go. But I know, you know that Gariah is going to give me some good questions anyway. So, question for, how do you motivate people? Right? If you're a parent, if you've been a parent, if you're a teacher, or if you're a son or daughter, everyone here is a son or daughter, you know that your parents use different ways to motivate one another. Do you want to put the slide up? Not that one. The one before. Oh, is there not one? Okay, don't worry about it. It's fine. It's all good. maybe that's later. Sorry. Because I'm not clicking, aren't I? When I started parenting, me and my lovely wife started parenting, we were trying to find out, you know, all of this advice about how to parent, right? And one of the ways that was going around was, hey, never say anything bad to your children. Always encourage them. Always build them up all the time. Don't say anything to criticize or to condemn your children. Just always build them up. Always give them encouraging language. Never say no to your kids. At which point I thought, hey, is this about hostage negotiation or parenting? I know it's often the same sort of thing, isn't it? But it was talked about the thing about how to be the most loving parent, right? Always to encourage, always encourage your children. And this is something that I think is in a culture. I'm sure you've seen it around in language, in a culture. And I think people can put this onto God, can't they? They can say, hey, if God is loving, then he's never going to say anything bad to me. He's never going to tell me anything else apart from encouragement. But when you read through the Bible, you find that this isn't the case. There's some other language, there's some other stories as well. And I'm going to read out four passages through Hebrews today. So it's a bit of work. We've got to do a bit of work through the Bible. I'm going to start with two passages. They're in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4. I'm going to read them out and we'll talk about them. And then I'll get to the other two. Okay, so Hebrews 2. It says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's go on to Hebrews 4 and read through that one. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God had said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Two quite controversial passages, quite emotive. And I think the first thing that we should recognize when reading things like this is, how are we reacting? What's going on in our hearts when we read passages like that? They can seem harsh, can't they? We can go, is this God that's actually saying these things? Now, warnings like this are used. You're on it, aren't you? Well done. Warnings are used throughout society, aren't they? Who's ever seen a sign that says, mind your head, and then bumped your head straight after? I definitely have. Yeah. The tall people, it's the tall people room suffer from that, you know. It's great, you know, I just, like the short people, I went on a flight and you're just like, short people just have it made, don't they, on flights, isn't it? Especially if we were going EasyJet. But, you know, warnings are all over in society, aren't they? You get all these, we meet them every day. There's warnings all about. But there's kind of different grades of warnings, isn't there? Because some are a little bit more shocking. If you've ever seen like a cigarette packet these days, they have some really graphic images of the diseases that you can get from smoking these days. They're quite shocking. They're horrific. I don't know if you ever saw the ones on TV about speed kills. They run some adverts on TV to try and shock us. So there was ones about hitting a child. They recreated an image of a scenario of a car hitting a child. They were trying to shock us into doing something. They were trying to shock us into behaving differently. All of these warnings that are given, I said, hey, behave differently. Do something different to you that you might normally do. Some of them are kind of short-term things. Right now, don't do that. Right now, don't go through this barrier or whatever. Some of the long terms. Who's ever said to a child, hey, don't do that thing that I did? You know, don't do that thing that I did because I suffer the consequences and I don't want you to. So we give warnings to people for all kinds of things. And I think our reactions to warnings are sort of belie the kind of thing of who do we think is the person that is giving us the warning, and are they likely to carry out on that warning? You know, so as a child, if my mum was going to discipline me, it was like, if I would do the thing that she told me I should do or shouldn't do, depending on whether I thought that she was going to discipline me or whether I thought I could get away with it. Do you know? Our reactions to that warning, don't do that, is dependent on whether that we think the person is going to follow through with it about them. And I think some of our reactions when we come to these Bible passages sort of give over are based on what we think of God, who we think God is. Does God have the right to say these things? If God is loving, should he be saying these things? If is he the God that I thought I was following? Is he the God that I want to follow if he says these things? But it's three quick things that I think we should hold in our mind as we read them. One is that God is Lord, right? He's sovereign. He's the king, isn't he? He's the one in charge. And so he has the right to say these things. But he also has the power to go through with, you know, the punishment or the disobedience thing at the end, isn't it? He's got the power to go through with it. But secondly, God is also wise. God makes the right decisions every time. He is known in the Bible as ultimately wise. There is no one wiser than him. We can't complain and say to God, hey, it's not fair. God, you didn't know about that thing. Because God always knows about everything. There's nothing hidden from him. So God is always wise. He makes the right decisions every time. And God is also loving. God is the God who came down to earth to live that life, to walk a life of suffering and pain, to be whipped, to be beaten, to go to the cross and be nailed on the cross, a public humiliating execution. And he did that for us. He did that we might be forgiven. So we can't claim that God is unloving. He is the most loving person that there is. And so when we come to difficult passages, when we come to things where the Bible says hard things, we need to remember this about God and have that humility to sort of say, hey, actually, God, you know better in this situation. But what does it say? Let's have a look just at these two passages. The first one, Hebrews 2, says, pay most careful attention to what? To what we have heard. That he's talking about the gospel. The gospel that we've received. Pay special attention to it so we don't drift away. So we don't drift away from the gospel, the teaching of the gospel. So we don't water it down with other things. That we don't get other things and mix them in to this gospel. So we don't mess it up because, hey, we need to be following this gospel. We need to pay special attention to other things that can come in and cut it out. We need to be careful upon it and keep following it, keep thinking about it, keep questioning what else is coming and leading me away from that gospel. Because it's easy to drift away. It's easy to have other things come in. If we want to receive the benefits of the gospel, then we need to keep our eyes on it and be active in receiving and following it. So it says that about that, to be careful about it, because otherwise we might drift away and drift into a place of disobedience and therefore punishment. It's the stick, if you see, on the warning. But the second one in Hebrews 4 is one about the carrots. It's about the rewards. It says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, that promise of eternal life, that's the big promise, the eternal life. That's out there. Let us be careful not to fall short of it. How do we fall short of it? Because we don't share the faith of those who obeyed. We need to trust in God, to obey him at his word, to believe what he says is true, to keep following through with it. We need to be these active recipients of the grace, to keep our eyes on him, no matter what comes our way. So I think both of these passages here are to encourage us to keep following God, despite the uncertainty, despite the hardships that come our way. And if we do, we get to receive God's grace. We get to receive his, in the now and not yet is the expression that we use. In the far future, the eternal life reward that comes our way, but also in the now, we receive God's blessings in our day to day. Amen? Amen. Good. Okay, two more passages. Quickly. Let's do them quickly. Two more passages. Hebrews 6, the first one. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And then let's move on to the last one, Hebrews 10. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Hard passages, aren't they? They're hard to receive. They're quite emotive. And I expect you have many questions about them, right? I do. I still do. I've read about them. I've read lots of what other people think about them. I still have lots of questions. And to be honest, these are some of the most debated passages in the entire New Testament and have been for 2,000 years. So let me just put you at ease. I'm not going to settle the debates today, okay? I'm going to hopefully lead you into some things. But, you know, it's one of these things that we have to remember. We can't understand all of God. If we could, he wouldn't be God. If there was, like, no mystery in God, he wouldn't be God. If we could put God in a box, that's just, he wouldn't be God. So we have to remember it's reasonable not to have all our questions answered. It's reasonable not to have everything all nailed down, right? But we should still ask questions, and we should still try and strive for answers, but to have humility in that. So what are some of the questions? There's three questions that I want to talk to quickly today. Should I take the warning seriously? Should I take these warnings seriously? Are they anything to do with me? Now, I think this letter is written to Christians. This letter is written to a bunch of Christians in Rome at a time that were going through a hard time. The language in here all talks about faith. It talks about knowledge of truth. It talks about sharing the Holy Spirit and gifts and things like that. So I think we should pay attention to these passages. We should think that they're being written to us, that they have something of God to us. We should read them and pay attention to them. But what are we being warned to avoid? Two things. In the first one, it said about falling away. What have they fallen away from? Have they fallen away from the goodness of the Word of God? They've fallen away from sharing in the Holy Spirit. They've fallen away from the heavenly gifts. They've fallen away from following Jesus. They've fallen away from accepting his payment for their sin that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for. They've fallen away from receiving that blessing. And there's a technical term. It's not really technical, I don't think. Apostasy. It's used for all kinds of, like, if you follow in a faith or religion or belief and you walk away from that, it's called apostasy. And that's the word here. It's a wholesale, I think the writer is talking to those, wholesale rejection of Christianity and rejection of Christ. That's what he means here. They've walked away from following God totally. And then the second one he's talking about, he says, deliberately keep on sinning. He doesn't mean by this the accidental sins that we all make every day. He doesn't mean the unintentional things that we go to just because it's ingrained in ourselves. He doesn't mean the ones that we go, I keep on trying, but I fail over. And I keep coming back to God and saying, sorry, God, and please help me move forward in this. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the ones where people go, I am not doing that. I am doing something else. They know what it is they should be doing, and they just decide to do something. That is what I call rebellion. So the two things that we've been warned to avoid is rejection of Christ and rebellion against his word. Now, the last question I think that plagues Christians is, can I have assurance that I won't fall into that? Or even if I reject or rebel against God for a time being, can I repent and come back to Jesus? That's a question. You know, if I have a really bad time in the future and at some time later I repent and come back, will Jesus accept me? Right? That's the question. And there's a big debate and lots of different things that people can say. But do you know what? The one thing that everyone agrees with is the answer to that question is yes. They get round it different ways and they argue it from different viewpoints. But they all say that if you are genuinely trying to follow Jesus, that you accept your sin, accept his payment for your sins, repenting, submitting yourself to him, you are forgiven, you are accepted as a child of God, you have your place in his kingdom, and on judgment day, when we are raised and we get to see him face to face, we are going to be welcomed in to eternal life. That's what everyone says. And that's the thing that we need to hold on to, that we can come to him in repentance and be welcomed in. Now, you're probably still thinking about my story from the beginning, or not, as the case may be, and going, did we make it to the end? And we did. We carried on and got through and got to the place at the end. Oh, yeah, there's a picture. That's great. That's not actually the picture. That was just a random one I found on the internet. But it was pretty much like this, apart from when there's no trees and you're just kind of going, where is the road? But we could have turned around. We could have gone back, and that would have been the easier route. We could have waited for another day, and it wouldn't have been such a bad thing to do. And I think, as I said at the start, I think that's what people slip into in their Christian walk. I think they think, hey, I don't need to keep going. I can just move aside. I can just find another route. Just today, just in this circumstance. And we find another route. And we think that's okay. And then we find another route for another time. And then we find another route for another time. And then we've actually forgotten where we were going. We've forgotten that there was a path and there was something that we were leading to. And we found ourselves in a completely different road, a road that we've made, a road that's easier for us, where Jesus said, hey, keep on the narrow path, come through the narrow gate. That's where we've got to keep on going. But through this book of Hebrews, what we must remember is I've taken out the warning passages just by themselves. But in them, in the letter to the Hebrews, they're top and tailed by lots of encouragement. So I've given you all the bad news today. But there is so much encouragement in there. And I don't think the writer is trying to say, hey, you're a bad bunch of people. You know, it's not like coming before the headmaster, headmistress. And you're going to be told off. That's not what he's trying to do. He's saying, I've been there. I know what it's like. I've been tempted. I've gone through these hard times. I know what it's like. And I know that we need both encouragements and warnings to keep us on that path. And when read in the context of that whole letter, he's saying not only that, but he's saying you are not alone. You're not alone in your struggles. We are here as a community of believers, as the saints wide. Because we all suffer, we all go through this, and we all need to encourage and warn one another when we go on the wrong path. We need to get strength from each other. But not only that, he wants to say to us also that we have a champion. We have Jesus. And guess what? Jesus was tempted too. He went through hard times. Says there is no temptation that is unknown to man that Jesus went through. He experienced the hardships of life. He was tempted to go to a different path. But somehow, some way, the Spirit of God was upon him and took him through to the end. And do you know what? That Spirit of God is upon you and me today and can keep us going through to the end. Amen. Amen. Let's keep our eyes on the prize.